First, an announcement. There is no kids club today. So, just so everybody knows, keep your kids at home with you. Enjoy the Super Bowl. And now let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who came down to seek the lost ones. We don't know why. And whose heart was broken upon the cross. And we know why. We don't know why he would do it for us. And we just thank you that you sought us and you brought us to yourself. And we ask this morning that you will take your word and apply it to our hearts, touch our hearts, help us to love our Savior so much more, help us to love the world around us with your love, and to take your message to them. I ask that you'll teach us this morning yourself. In Christ's name, amen. Turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 is some very familiar parables. Everybody knows them. What I want to do today is look at three very familiar parables: the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the prodigal son. Look at them in context. And because it's nice to see someone practice what they preach, I'm not going to do it. We're going to look at Jesus practicing what he preached. We're going to find examples of God, or I'm going to tell stories of God doing exactly what he said in this parable, or in these parables. So, start in Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Let's look at the occasion why Christ would tell these parables. Now, all the tax gatherers and the sinners were coming near to him to listen to him. Great, he's got an audience. And both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And he told them this parable. "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you that in the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." So what's the occasion? The occasion is Christ is teaching, and the Pharisees and their scribes have a big problem. He's just teaching sinners. These people are sinners. They don't deserve to hear this message. Why would he associate with sinners? And so Christ says, "I got some stories for you." First one is about a lost sheep. He says, "What kind of a shepherd would it be who had a sheep who was lost and didn't go searching for it?" And he says, "And when he finds it," because he will find it, he's not going to stop until he finds it, he's going to put it on his shoulders, and he's going to rejoice all the way home. And he's going to call up his friends. And he's going to say, "Come on, rejoice with me, have a party. I found my sheep which was lost. He's precious to me. I want to have a party because my heart is so full of gladness. Will you please join in my party?" Have you ever seen God seeking someone? One of my favorite stories is of God seeking someone. Turn to Acts chapter 16. The story just gets more and more incredible as the shepherd goes to all lengths. Acts chapter 16 and verse 16. "And it happened that as we were going to a place of prayer," this is Luke, Paul, and Silas, and maybe a few others, "a certain slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, 'These men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation.' And she continued doing this for many days. But Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And it came out at that very moment." Stop. Keep in mind, it says Paul was really annoyed by this girl falling behind and screaming this out. Probably getting in the way of his preaching. So, greatly annoyed, he turns and he commands this demon to come out. But keep in mind that Paul can only do miracles in the power of the Holy Spirit. He's not Christ walking on earth. He's not God incarnate. He can only do the miracles that God gives him to do. So, God gave him this miracle to do, to cast out this demon. God wanted the demon gone. But when her masters saw their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans." And the crowd rose up together against them. And the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. Paul and Silas are beaten. Why? For casting out a demon? Would God really beat them because they cast out a demon, which he had them do? I don't think so. Let's keep reading. "And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks." So now they're in prison, they're jailed, and they're fastened in stocks. Why? Because they freed a slave girl? No. Keep reading. "But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened." Sunday school theology. Growing up, this is my interpretation of this story, because I was taught this time and time again as about a 3, 4, 5-year-old as I heard this story. Paul and Silas are preaching the gospel. They're imprisoned for preaching the gospel. While they're in prison, or when they're in prison, they're beaten. So even though they're beaten and they're imprisoned, they still praise the Lord. And because God was so happy for them to praise him while they were, after having been beaten and while they're in prison, he sent an earthquake to free them. That's wrong. That's what I always thought, but that's wrong. That's not what happens at all. Keep reading. We'll find out. "When the jailer had been roused out of sleep and had seen the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, 'Do yourself no harm, for we are all here.'" Not one prisoner escaped, especially not Paul and Silas. And they were still there. God didn't send an earthquake for Paul and Silas to escape. "And he called for lights and rushed in. Trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved, you and your household.' And they spoke the word of the Lord to him, together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. Now when day came, the chief magistrates sent their policemen, saying, 'Release those men. They're only in jail for a night. What's the point? Why were they put in jail? Why would the chief magistrates throw them in jail if the next morning they're, oh yeah, we don't have any charges against them?' So there was no reason for them to be in jail. And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, 'Chief magistrates have sent to release you. Now therefore, come out and go in peace.' But Paul said to them, 'They have beaten us in public without trial, men who are Romans, and have thrown us in prison. And now they are sending us away secretly? No, indeed, but let them come themselves and bring us out.' And when the policemen reported these words to chief magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans, and came and appealed to them and brought them out, kept begging them to leave the city." So why were they beaten? Why were they imprisoned in stocks? It was illegal. Paul could have stopped the whole thing at the beginning by saying, "Excuse me, I'm a Roman. You can't beat me, you can't touch me, you can't throw me in prison, you can't put me in stocks, you can't do any number of these things. I am a Roman citizen." He did do that later in Acts when the situation arose. At the end, they were the Romans had him and they were going to beat him, and he said, "Excuse me, I'm a Roman, you can't do this." And they were afraid and they let him go. And they started accusing each other, "You were going to beat him and he's a Roman." "No, you were. He's a Roman, we can't do this." But Paul didn't. God didn't let it happen. God didn't have it. Why was Paul falsely imprisoned? Why, on false charges? Why was he beaten and then locked in stocks, illegal again, just to be set free the next day? Why did God send an earthquake? One answer. God loved the Philippian jailer. God was seeking a sheep. And he knew the only way he could get this sheep's attention was to get his servants right in there in front of this Philippian jailer, where they had his utmost attention. So he had the people say, "Guard him securely, lock him in stocks. That's illegal." But he had him do it anyway. and he had him beaten. And then, because the Philippian jailer might not get it, he had his servants filled with joy so that they could sing songs. Sing songs of praise to God. And the Philippian jailer is listening to someone singing and he can't figure out where it's coming from in his jail, because he knows what his jail's like. And he finds out it's those guys that are locked up, bent over, can't move their arms or their legs, their backs raw and bleeding, and they're singing. What in the world? And he goes back and he tries to eat his supper and enjoy it. And he falls asleep eventually. And God says, oh, you didn't get it. Excuse me, I've got to wake you up. And he sends an earthquake to wake the guy up. And a precisely right earthquake, so the prison doesn't fall down, but every door is open and every chain comes loose. That's a pretty precise earthquake. And he gets this guy's attention, because that's exactly what it took. And now he's got his lost sheep. And heaven's ringing. Heaven is ringing. Go back to Luke 15. Now all the tax gatherers and the sinners were coming near to him to listen to him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And he told them this parable, saying, what man among you, if he had 100 sheep and lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which is lost. I tell you that in the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and her neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost. In the same way I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Christ goes on and tells another story. The occasion is the Pharisees and scribes don't like sinners around someone who claims to be righteous. They say, you can't claim to be righteous and let a sinner touch you or receive them into your presence and talk to them. You can't let sinners be around you. And so he goes on and tells the story of a woman. Well, you know what? This is strike two for the Pharisees and scribes, because they've seen this story before. Turn back to Luke 7. In Luke 7, we have a story which is true. It's not just a parable. Actual story. Christ living out his precise parable. And this time, it's with a woman. Start in verse 36 of Luke chapter 7. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him, at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and kept wiping them with the hair of her head, and kissing his feet, and anointing them with perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were both unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. Which, therefore, will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. And turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he was forgiven little, loves little. And he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. And those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Okay. Pharisee, Simon, has a problem. He's letting a sinner touch him. She's a sinner. Doesn't he know where those hands have been? She's a prostitute. It's that simple. And he says, gross. I can't believe she's in my house, except it would cause too big of a scene to carry her out now, and it would interrupt my dinner. And my dinner's pretty much spoiled, but that would spoil it even more. But she's gross, and she's touching him. Doesn't he just want to shrivel up and die? She's a sinner. Gross. Christ tells a story and asks a question. From this we learn that being forgiven will cause us to love. His parable says there's two debtors. One has a big debt, one has a little debt. If both are forgiven the same, which of them is going to feel more indebted and is going to love more? And Simon answers, and he gets it. He says, well, the one who's forgiven more. The other one, it's a little debt. He probably thinks later he can maybe even pay it off and get out of it. But the one who had a big debt, he's going to be in love. He's going to understand the gravity of the situation. And Jesus says, you're right. And from that we interpret what happens in 44 through 47. He says, okay, let's look at what happened. Who's loving me? I entered your house. You've given me nothing but food. You didn't give me water for my feet, which is customary. You didn't even do what's normal. But she is willing to wipe my feet with her hair and to anoint my feet with oil. You didn't give me a kiss. She's willing to kiss my feet. You weren't even willing to kiss my cheek. Which one of you do you think loves me more? He says, okay, for this reason, if you can see which one loves me more, for this reason, you can see which one of you has been forgiven, can't you? You can tell that she's been forgiven and she knows it. And you can tell that you haven't. It wasn't that her love saved her. Look at verse 50. He says to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Faith is what God always looks for to save. It's not love. It's faith. Yet, by her love, she showed that she had been saved, that she understood. Let's go through the story chronologically. There's a woman. She's a prostitute. I doubt she chose that profession as a little girl. She's probably forced into it sometime in life. Hates her life. Hates every day when she wakes up. But she's got to do something to eat. And somewhere along the line, she hears Jesus. And she hears him speaking. And it touches her heart. And I don't know if right then she believes or if it's a little bit later. But for some reason or other, later down the road, she hears where he's going to be. And she wants to go to him and be with this one that she knows has answers. And she wants to not come empty-handed. So she gets perfume, the most precious thing she can, and she brings it to him. And she walks into this room, and there he is having dinner, and she's looking at him. And the order of events has to go like this from the parable. While she's looking at him, she realizes, I'm forgiven. All that sin, all that trash in my past, I'm forgiven. I'm free. I'm clean. And it breaks her heart, and she starts to cry. And she's standing there right behind him, and she's crying, and she looks down, and her own tears are hitting the feet of this one who forgave her, who gave her a chance at life when the rest of the world thinks she's scum. And she's so embarrassed that her tears are hitting his feet, and she has nothing. And so she uses her glory, her hair, to wipe off his feet. And she's down there and she's got this perfume in her hands and she pours it on his feet and she kisses his feet because she's so in love with the one who would forgive him, who would forgive her. And the Pharisee turns around and says, does he know what kind of a woman that is? She's a sinner. She didn't need anybody to tell her she was a sinner. That's why she was there. She knew that to the core of her being. She doesn't need anyone to come up and say, you're a sinner. She needs someone to forgive her. And she got that in Christ. And Simon is upset while heaven is ringing. It's bouncing off the walls, earth to heaven, and heaven to earth is answering. Praise the Lord. Rejoice. A sheep has been found. Let's go back to Luke. Chapter 15. What woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost." In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of God over one sinner who repents. There's a story I told, or a chapel I gave. The last student chapel I was at Emmaus, I was asked to be the speaker. And I got up and I introduced them to a little girl named Caitlin, who was 2 years old. And I talked about Caitlin. She's got brown hair, long eyelashes, and she smiles at you, your heart melts. 2 years old. Now she's 4. I never met Caitlin. I was told about her. That's where I got my description. Caitlin's father and mother came to this church 2 years ago. They were here for about 3 weeks before the father committed suicide. He was looking for an answer. He didn't find it. Was that our fault? I don't think so. But this little girl then, 2 year old, is without a father. And her mother wants nothing to do with her. She's bitter. And though several people in the chapel went out to her and tried to find them, she just kind of disappeared and made herself so we couldn't find her. 2 year old Caitlin is now 4. In a couple years, she's going to be 6. She's going to start school. She's going to make it through grade school. Her daddy's not at home. Her mommy is hurt. Her mommy is looking for love. Caitlin probably doesn't get a lot of it. Pretty soon she's in high school. She's still looking for love. In looking for love, she falls into what's called sin. It's a lot like the woman in the last story. Caitlin's life is terrible. Who wouldn't run to her and share the gospel? Any one of us would, at any second, because we know her story and we know how tragic it is. But when you meet Caitlin in the gas station, and she's probably drunk and smoking and about 18 years old and looks like she's been through the worst life on earth, you have trouble talking to her because she's a sinner. And we don't like to associate with sinners. There's something about lost coins. They can't find themselves. They can't pick themselves up. There's a song written by Andrew Peterson called Loose Change. It's about a penny. Life from the point of view of a penny. I'm going to read it as a poem. I'm not going to sing it. But it goes like this. I'd give you all of me to know what you were thinking. And if I had one wish, I'd wish I wasn't sinking here, drowning in this well. Oh, can't you tell that I can't pick myself up off the ground? I've been face down and pushed aside. Well, you know, I'd rather just turn tail and run than lie here in the sun and watch you pass me by, because I ain't worth a dime. But if only I could stand up straight, I wouldn't have to lie and wait. I could up and roll away and never be ignored. I've got a feeling that I'm something more than just a piece of copper ore, turning green and looking for the reason I was born. I've been around since 1964, in banks and bottom drawers. I've been on railroad ties. I've been passed around, been cast aside, been skipped and flipped, flattened wide, spun around, thrown away, and left alone to lie. But I heard about a penny found lying underneath a couch by a woman who was looking down, kneeling down, and looking for some change. Then the woman danced around, called her friends all over town, told them what was lost is found. It's another penny saved. That's the story. We think it's a coin found until we find out it's a person. A penny saved is worth it all. So I find that all this time, beneath the surface, I could shine like all the gold a king and queen could measure. You see, even just a penny is a treasure. Back to Luke 15. Well, what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost." In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. And he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country. And he began to be in need. And he went and attached himself to one of the citizens of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he was longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating. And no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and I will go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. And he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf. Kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead. He has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things might be. And he said to him, Your brother has come back, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began entreating him. But he answered and said to his father, Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours. Yet you have never given me a kid that I might be merry with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with harlots, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, My child, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to be merry and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live. He was lost and has been found. Okay? The first son in the story. The story is told on the occasion of the scribes and Pharisees saying, He's spending time with sinners. And the first son is a sinner who comes to repentance through the story. It's very clear. Note that when the son, because I'm not going to spend a lot of time explaining it because you all know the story, but when the son comes back around and comes to the father, note that the father does all the work. The son had a planned speech he was going to give to his father, and he walked back the distance he had gone away. Whatever that was. But if it weren't for the father, that all would have been for nothing. If the father hadn't ran back to him, how many of the servants would have probably have accepted him back into the house? They would have said, I know what you did. You're not welcome here. But the father runs out to meet him. And the father embraces him. And the servants go, oh. And the father says, bring him new clothes. He's all dirty. And the father says, give him new shoes. Oh yeah, put a ring on his finger. He's my son. Not a servant, he's my son. And the father says, let's have a party. And all the servants say, I know what a party is, let's go. Because they want a party. The son's actions are nothing without the father's. Note the love of the father contrasted with what the son understood. When the son was sitting back in the filth, stinking among the pigs, having wasted all of his father's riches on harlots, on wine, on whatever, he thought, I know what I can do. I can go back to my father, and because I know my father is love, he will accept me. And he won't turn me out. I know my father that well. He won't turn me out. And then, for the rest of my life, I will work for him. And working for him, I'll be able to earn my keep, and he'll feed me, because I'm hungry here, and I haven't had real food in a long time. And note a father's love in comparison. A father doesn't care. The father runs out, and it's his son. The father is so happy to have the son whom he loves back that the pigs and the filth don't bother him. He hugs them first. He didn't clean them up first. He hugged them first. And the father reinstates him and says, you're my son. The son starts, he says, I'm not worthy to be your son. Make me a hired man. And the father says, listen, get him a ring. Did you understand that? My son is here. Did you understand that? This is my son. He talks to the servant. He says, this is my boy. I'm proud of him. I'm never going to not love him. It's how our father loves us. We come to him as repentant sinners. He knew where we were. He knew what would happen when we took his wealth and we ran away. He knew what would happen when Adam took the fruit in the garden. But he didn't care. He still keeps searching and calling. And he waits. And when he sees repentance and he sees us turn around, he runs to meet us. And he wraps his arm around us. And he says, this is my boy. That's my girl. I love him. I love her so much. I wouldn't give her up. She can't work to earn my love. She's my son. She's my daughter. He's my son. Now look at the older son. This is the Pharisees. This is kind of the point of the story. There's two points. One is the lostness. And we highlighted that in the, so far. The second point is the Pharisees. They were complaining. And Christ throws them into the parable too. And they walk right into the trap because they're the older son. And they understand that, yeah, we can say to our father, I have never neglected a command of yours. I keep the law. And I have served you all my life. Look at all these people I've taught to keep the law just like me. And so they're right there. And they understand. And they are, and this older son and these Pharisees are infuriated that sinners who haven't been going through what they've gone through, who haven't given up their wants just to please the law, would be received by God and would be shown love by someone who claims to be a prophet of God or the Messiah himself. And they're infuriated by that. And the older son is too. He comes in, he says, I've served you. I've never done wrong. I deserve a party. Give me a kid that I may go out with my friends and party in my way by myself or apart from you. They don't want God's rejoicing. And the older son doesn't want God's rejoicing. He wants his way. Father went out to both. Do you notice this? One son, the father is waiting. He knows both sons. One son has the nerve to come up to the father and say, I'd like everything and I'd like to go. So the father kind of waited on him to say it and let him go. But when he knew the outcome. He knew his son had hit bottom. And when his son turns around, he runs to him and he goes out to meet him. Father knows the older son too. He knows the older son is bitter. He knows the older son thinks he can do it himself. And he knows the older son's never going to come to the father. So the father goes out to him and says, come, enter the joy. Won't you just come in? And the older son says, I want my party, my way, because of what I've earned from you. I don't think the older son was ever. I don't believe in this parable, the way Christ is saying, the older son is unrepentant and remains that way. He never gets it, just like the Pharisees. Never come to true salvation. Father held one and cried when he came back. Father went out to the second and he says, look, this is how it is. Look at the father's response in verse 31 to the older son. He said to him, my child, you have always been with me. All that is mine is yours. You're so close. You've always been right here. This son came back and found out what it was like to be a son. He's not serving anymore. He's not trying to work to earn it. He knows the sin botched all that. He can't get back. He's not trying to work to earn it. And now he can be my son and understand sonship. You're here and you're trying to earn it still. Everything I have is yours. Will you take it? Will you be a son? And he refuses. Application. If you hear, if you feel God seeking you, come home. It's that easy. Come home. And we're all going to party. We're all going to party when we see it. We'll see the tears in our eyes. You know that you're saved by faith. You know that when you're saved by faith, you're forgiven. and it's all washed away, and you can be a son, and it doesn't matter anymore, and you can love because you realize it's all behind you. Second one, check our attitudes towards sinners. We've all been in the younger son's shoes. We're not given that option as believers to say, look, I've always served you, like the older son thought he had, because we know we've won it. But why do we then, sometimes after we've been saved a while, turn around and say, what was that? That's a sinner. I am not a sinner anymore. And we think there's a distinction. There isn't one. The father is waiting on that child to come home. The father has been seeking, has been doing what everything to gain attention. Just like with the Philippian jailer. And when the child turns around, you can be one who rejoices, or you can be one who is left outside the loop. I like a lot when I see the older son and see him turn down the father. I love the picture of the father holding the younger son and crying. Because not everybody came. And maybe the father knew that older son wasn't going to come. Our father knows what it's like to have his sons reject him and say, no, you've given me life, you've given me everything, but I don't want you. But when one turns, you can see why it's so precious, why he runs to meet, and why he cries, and why he says, come on with me, my child. Now you get to find out what it's like to be a son. Think of all the Caitlins you're going to meet in your life. We don't always know their story up front. Some of them we do. But don't ever be ashamed to associate with a sinner because they can't hear the gospel any other way. There's 5 gospels in the world. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and you. A lot of people never read the first 4. So be the gospel. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word that shows your love for us. We thank you for your joy in receiving us back. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ and his example of loving sinners and his example of reaching out to us when we were sinners. Thank you that you sought us. Teach us, Father, to love you with all our hearts as sons, because you love us as a father and we can't mess it up. And teach us, Father, to love the world around us and to enter as sons into your joy as we try to convince those around us to join us. I ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.